Here tonight, will you please turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1. I'm not doing this message that I planned. I just want to give a very simple, very elementary exhortation. You'll all know these things, and if you don't, I'll be utterly shocked if you don't know everything I'm saying. It's so basic and elementary, and yet it's so vital, and it is in line with what we've been dealing. We've been dealing with the Bible, or the written word of God, or the scriptures, but I just want very simply here to show you the absolute importance of the written word of God within the church, within the body of Christ. Reading from 1 Peter and chapter 1. My message here is a Bible-believing Christian. Bible-believing Christian. And don't take that statement lightly, because a Bible-believing Christian isn't like any other Christian. They aren't like anything on the face of the planet. And where you find a Bible-believing church, it isn't like just any church. And you can't say it doesn't matter what a church looks like. It does. A real church is a Bible-believing church. And a real Christian is a Bible-believing Christian. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then moving down to the end of this chapter just a wee bit further to verse 21, who by him, that is Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray here tonight. Father, we just very simply ask you to bless your word as we open the word of God and show us what a biblical Christian is, a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-believing church. Father, I do thank you for that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, him who comes to separate out sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, O God, to be sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb and to believe the truth of the written scriptures. My God, I do thank you for salvation, nor God, where we're born again unto a lively hope, my God, to love one another even as you loved us. Father, I do thank you for the born again experience. What a dynamic experience, what a miracle, O God, that the word of God has changed us, O God, never to be the same again. Father, that word, that gospel that came out of eternity, and Lord God, having changed our lives, O God, and converted us, it's going to carry us, O God, into eternity in the future, out of the realm of what is seen, out of the realm of what is natural and physical and temporal, O God. Everything we see is passing away, and yet you said all those, O God, who believe in Jesus Christ shall abide and live forevermore, nor, God, life without end and life eternal. And, nor, God, I do ask you tonight, nor, God, make us so hungry, make us so thirsty, make us to crave, O God, for the sincere milk of the Word. Father, I do pray, O God, that you work mightily by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Here tonight, as we come to the Word, we've spent about 19 weeks just dealing with the Word of God, the Bible, what it is, what its purpose is, how the Holy Spirit put it together. Why is it that God, the Holy Ghost, spent not hundreds of years, not decades of years, but millennia, more than 1,000 years, putting the Bible together? Why is it such care was taken over it? Why is it that it's been weaved together with one message, with one emphasis, the person of Christ? Why is it that God took such care to put together a Bible and to put it in the hands of his people? That shows us the importance of the written scripture. Saints, anyone you meet in the church who lessens the importance of the written word of God, there is something terribly wrong with them. They either are very ignorant, very simple, or they're very dangerous. Those who make little of the Bible, because the Bible has been given by the Holy Spirit, it has been given by God himself to be one of the most dynamic things. Here tonight, I want to show you what a Bible-believing church is and how God builds a Bible-believing church. What is a church? It is many individuals saved out of darkness, called out of darkness. And notice here, what does the word church means? It means you've been called out and to gather together, or to join together with the same purpose. In other words, to become the church, you have to receive a call, a clear message, an actual call to come out of sin, out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan. You hear a clear message preached, and that message brings you out and joins you together with other believers. You see, a Bible-believing church is made up of those who have been impacted by the Word of God through reading it, hearing it preached, through receiving the written scriptures. They are changed never to be the same again. I want to give you three things that happen to those who become part of a Bible-believing church. I mean a real church. All churches are not Bible-believing churches. The Catholic Church is not a Bible-believing church. Do you know what? They hid the scriptures in the Latin language. They have tried to hinder people from not only reading the scriptures, but hearing the scriptures. And even when they do speak the Word of God, or allow people to read their Bibles, it is so surrounded by tradition. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, concerning the Pharisees and the Sadducees, your tradition have made the Word of God of none effect or without any power. In other words, you can have the true Word of God, but if you add tradition, if you add the traditions of men, you destroy its power. I know the Catholic Church says, but we believe the Bible, and we have the Bible, and we gave you all the Bible. I know they say that, and they say they're the custodian of the Bible. But do you know what? Their traditions, what they have added to the gospel, what they have added to the church, what they have added to the Bible, has destroyed the message of the Bible. That's why when you speak to, a real sincere Catholic, they go, what are you talking about? When you bring them this simple, clear message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that his blood was shed for you, that you must be born again, that is the most simple thing I could possibly preach. And yet, you know what? As you bring it to them, the power of it has been destroyed. Their eyes are blind, their ears are deaf, their hearts are hard. And they go, I cannot, I will not believe this. It's a foreign gospel. And yet the Catholic Church says, but we've got the Word of God. That's how a church can destroy the Word of God. And a charismatic church can destroy the Word of God. You can say, we preach the Word and we believe the Word and we talk about the Word, but you can destroy its power. You see, this book talks about holiness. But you see, if we as the church, the preacher, the Christians, if we don't live it, oh, the Bible says love one another, and we do not love one another. Do you know what we do? We destroy the power of this. So you get a sinner coming in, or someone coming into the church, and they look around, and they can read all the scriptures about love. But you know what? In the church they go, I don't need to love anyone. We don't need to love anyone. We don't need to even expect that the love of God is in the midst or shed abroad. We say we're Christians, but there is no love. You know what's happened? It's been destroyed. It's literally been destroyed. And there's many who call themselves Christians, but their tradition has destroyed the Word of God. That's why when you meet someone says, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I know the blood of Jesus, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and yet their words prove that they don't love the Word of God, and their actions, and their decisions. Do you know what? They have destroyed the power of God's Word. Oh yes, they say they believe these things, but they have destroyed the power of this book. Most of the teachings in the New Testament, they have destroyed it. They have destroyed it. Here tonight, I want to give you 3 points about a Bible-believing Christian and their connection with the Word of God. First of all, they're separated by the Word of God. Secondly, they're saved by the Word of God. And thirdly, they're sanctified by the Word of God. Since someone who is not separated by the Word, saved by the Word, and sanctified by the Word of God is not a Christian. And if you go to a church and they have not been separated by the Word of God, and saved by the Word of God, and sanctified by the Word of God, it is not a real church. If you talk to them and there's no testimony of this work, I want to assure you, it shows that the Spirit of God has not truly brought them to the Word of God. The real Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God. Look with me first of all on this first point of separated by the Word of God. And it says in verse 2 here, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. And he talks to them who he's writing to. And he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, God knew them before creation. He chose them not from the creation, but before the creation. They're chosen in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's no accidents here. God knows exactly what he's doing. Why does he choose them? He chooses them according to foreknowledge. What is foreknowledge? Does it mean he knows things? No. Foreknowledge is he knows certain people. He knows particular people. Do you realize before there was an earth, before there was the visible, the created, that God actually chose people in his son Christ? But that isn't my point here tonight. Do you know what it says? They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in this verse 2, the word sanctification. And we've done a full series of 10 messages on this a couple of years back. And that word sanctification, I know most times it's used in the Bible. It's talking about the holiness of a Christian. In other words, a Christian is to be holy, or to be set aside, or to be separate from the world. That's what the word sanctified means, to be made holy. But saints, it doesn't mean it like that here. You see, there's 2 verses in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit uses the word sanctified about a sinner, not a saved person. He actually uses it of someone who is not yet saved, but they're gonna be saved. And it's this word sanctified. Look with me again at the verse. It says sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, unto sprinkling by the blood. Or listen to what is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. It says you're chosen, God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. So in other words, to get you to salvation, before you're saved, something happens. It's called sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When you put these two verses together, 1 Peter 1 and 2 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, we read of something called sanctification of the Spirit. And you know what? It happens before you experience being washed in the blood. It happens before you obey God's command to repent. It happens before you believe the truth of God. What actually happens before you believe the truth and you believe the blood was shed for you and you believe that you've got to obey God? What is it that happens to you? The Bible actually says you're sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, this only happens to someone who isn't saved yet, but God wants to save them. Do you know what sanctification of the Spirit is? It is the Holy Spirit separating a sinner by the Word of God, unto the Word of God, and for the Word of God. In other words, this sanctification of the Spirit, it could take years, or it may only take seconds. It may last a very long time, or it may be an instantaneous experience, almost like it's happened without any time going past. What is sanctification of the Holy Spirit? It's when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with a person to bring them to the Word of God. You see, He wants to bring them to the Bible. They're sinners. They're not saved yet. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the power of the blood. They don't know that they're meant to obey God. They're not even willing to obey God. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's working on them. He separates them out. This word sanctified means the Holy Spirit separates you. You see, there's lots of sinners out there. I don't see any dealing of God. I don't see any work of God, and that's scary. I don't see them thinking about eternity. And I don't see them wrestling over their sin. And I don't see them concerned over what will happen when they die. That's a terrible thing, you know. It's very scary. When I meet someone and they're not concerned about their soul. Many years ago in Scotland, I met a man on the streets. He'd actually had 9 heart attacks. And as I witnessed to him, he was happy. He at least seemed happy. He was rejoicing. He was laughing at me. When I talked about repentance and Christ and salvation, he literally laughed at me and made jokes about it. And he says, I'm not scared of death. Let death come. Nothing will happen. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no God. You just die and that is that. Since that is a terrible place when the Holy Spirit isn't dealing with a sinner. What is sanctification of the Spirit? It's when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with a sinner. When I think of John Bunyan, he made John Bunyan miserable, dealing with him over his sin. I can think of many people through the years, as the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, he'll make you miserable before he makes you happy. And you will feel a utter lack of peace before he brings peace to you. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals your weakness in order to reveal the power of God. He reveals your emptiness in order to fill you with something good. He will wound you before he comes to heal you. He exposes your sin in order to remove your sin. He makes us miserable over our sin in order to lead us into the joy of salvation. Isn't it true when someone experiences salvation, they go, I'm so happy to be saved. I am am so glad to be a saved. You know, someone was emailing me today, a backslider. And he says, oh, that I could get back to that day when I got saved and believed in Christ. What I experienced on that day, they're in sin and they're in rebellion and they're running from God and they're in disobedience. And yet, you know what? They still think back to that day and say, oh, that I could experience what I experienced then. You see, the Holy Spirit disturbs you for a short time in order to give you eternal rest. It's not because he hates you being at rest. It's because he needs to disturb you to begin to say, oh, how must I be saved? It's terrible when you don't have a moving of the Holy Spirit like this. When men can be okay and they're not concerned. You see, the Holy Spirit shows us our guilt before God in order that our guilt may be removed. He shows us our dreadful disease in order to bring us to Dr. Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit sanctifies. That's why before he saves you and brings you to Christ, do you know what he's doing? He's sanctifying you. He's separating you. He wants to bring you to a place where you believe the truth, where you experience the blood. He wants to bring you to a place where you actually obey the written word of God. Isn't it a miracle that you believe the things that you believe? You didn't believe them before you meet Christ. And then you meet Christ. I've seen this so many times. Instantly you begin to believe certain things. I mean instantly you go, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. And instantly someone who gets born again, they go, I want to obey him. I don't want to do that. I don't want that in my life. You see, the Holy Spirit has brought them to a place of believing the word of God or receiving the word of God. What is the Bible? The Bible is the sword of the Holy Spirit. How does he wound you as a sinner? How does he get right into your heart as a sinner? How does he begin to do heart surgery to take out of you the old heart of unbelief? The hard heart of disobedience. That heart of rebellion that will send you to hell. That heart that doesn't even care about your eternal condition. That heart that actually makes you care less about the words of eternal life. How does he get in and change that? Do you know how? We're given the answer in Hebrews chapter 4 and 14. Listen to what it says about the word of God. It says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive, it's powerful. This isn't a dead book. Don't let anyone tell you, oh, the Holy Spirit has to move on this to make it the word of God. No, he doesn't. It is the word of God. The Bible itself, by its own nature and character, is alive. It is quick. In other words, it's powerful. It is a very dynamic thing. To be quick means it gets right inside of you. And it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Imagine a two-edged sword, and we've seen this on movies, or we've seen it wherever, where a two-edged sword can slice through things. And in fact, the word that's used here is used of the priests in the temple in Jerusalem. When they were cutting up a sheep or a calf or some other sacrifice, they had a two-edged sword. And you know what? They would slice through that animal. They would cut up that animal for the altar. They would literally slice inside it, get right inside it, and they had to empty out the innards of that animal. They had a very sharp sword to do it. They had to get right in there if this is going to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. Do you know what the Lord's saying here? The word of God, the written scriptures, the Bible, is a two-edged sword. Notice this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Notice your soul and spirit are two different things. You see, your soul is the emotional part of you. Your thoughts, your feelings, your reactions, your personality. That is your soul. But the spirit is something deeper. You see, either your spirit is dead in sin, it's in darkness, or else your spirit is born again and it's filled with light. It's one or the other. And do you know what? When you get born again, your spirit is perfect. I mean, it is perfect. Your soul isn't perfect. There's a lot of problems with your soul when you get born again. But your spirit is perfect when you get born again. Look at this, what it says about the Word of God. It gets right inside you. Since this isn't a Bible for teaching and knowledge in your brain and to educate you and to fill in a Wednesday night, you know what? The Bible is quick. It's like a sword. Do you know why I'm preaching here tonight and why God commands us? Preach the Word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. Why am I preaching the Word tonight? You know why? This is like a sword. And you know what? It separates, it shows you what is spiritual and what is of the soul realm. What is of God and what is of man. What is natural and human and moves around and what is spiritually perfect in the kingdom of God. The Word of God separates and shows you the difference. So I've met a lot of people in the church, they don't know the difference between the soulish and the spiritual. And they're very soulish, they're very sensitive, they're very carnal, and they're moved by emotion, and they think it's God. It's not God. It's not God. And they think they have words from God, and the Holy Spirit's leading them. But you know what? When I bring the Word of God into the situation, you find out the Word of God reveals what is spirit and what is soul. It goes further, and of the joints and the marrow. You see, it's like, that's what the Word of God is doing on you spiritually. It gets right inside of you. It cuts between the bone and the joints. If you think of your leg, you've got a knee joint and then you've got the bone. And you know what the Word of God does? It cuts right in between that. That is a remarkable sword. But I'm not talking about your physical body here. And neither is the preacher. It says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what the Bible does? It gets right into your heart. The Word of God gets right into your motives. It gets right into the thoughts of your mind. It starts dealing with that area. Why did you say that? Have you ever said something and you're quite proud of yourself and you feel quite smart and you're quite happy about what you've said about someone or to someone? And then the Holy Spirit begins to deal with that issue. You know what? The Word of God is quick and powerful. And it begins to show you how rotten that is. And that you're proud and that you're arrogant and that you're a liar. And the very motive behind that. You see, you haven't searched that out. That is the Holy Spirit dealing with the inward parts of your heart. And what you are proud of, you could suddenly become ashamed of. Through the dealing of God's Word. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, what the preacher actually says the Word of God is? Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible, the Word of God, is called the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Word of God, the Bible, the truth of God, the teachings of the Bible. Do you know what it actually is? You might say, sure, it's only a book. Sure, it's teachings. Sure, it's a lot of letters and a lot of teaching about a lot of subjects. Oh no, you're very mistaken. You see, the Holy Spirit watches over this. He not only inspired it, he not only gave it. Do you know what? It is his sword. You see, I'm only a preacher. I'm a delivery boy. I'm a shepherd feeding the sheep. But the Holy Spirit says, that's my sword. Never you forget. That every time, and you could be listening to a tape or a sermon online, or be in this church or just reading the Bible, never you forget there's a real Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Bible is his sword. He begins to deal with your heart. He gets inside your thoughts and your motives and your attitudes and your actions and your words. And he peels back and he goes right to the heart. See, you're dealing with God. What's my point here? You see, the Word of God separates you. You are separated by the Word of God or the preaching of the Word of God. When a man is a sinner, lost in his sins, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He begins to deal with your heart and he brings you to the Word of God. And he says, you're a sinner. No, I'm a good person. No, you're a sinner. and your heart is rotten and you're on your way to hell and you're lost. You're in trouble. Look at that heart. How hard it is. How deceitful it is. How depraved it is. And you know what? He's bringing you to the Word of God. But there's an answer. There's the blood of Jesus Christ. All through this book is the message. Jesus died for sinners. His blood was shed to cleanse your sin. Do you know the power of the blood tonight? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to draw you to believe in the Bible? To believe in the blood of Jesus? To actually experience this cleansing of the blood. And not only that, he brings you to obedience of the Word of God, or belief of the truth. So you can see when the Holy Spirit begins dealing with you, he's drawing you. He's trying to upset you. He's trying to hurt you. He may even offend you. But you know what? He doesn't want you to die in your sin. So he begins to deal. I'm talking about a Bible-believing Christian. Where do you get a Bible-believing Christian from? When the Holy Spirit begins to unsheath this sword and begin to deal with the heart. You know what? You've got a born-again Bible-believing Christian in preparation. A real Christian is someone who's known the Holy Spirit apply the Word of God to their heart. They've sat in the meeting and the Holy Spirit has dealt with them. You go, the preacher didn't know that. Now, I feel like God is speaking to me. I can feel uncomfortable. You know why? The Holy Spirit is dealing. Secondly, look at verse 23 with me. You see, not only does the Holy Spirit separate us by the Word of God and to the Word of God and for the Word of God, but there's a second thing. We're saved by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice here, he says, not only is there this separating work of the Holy Spirit unto the Word of God, bringing you to the Word of God, trying to upset you and move you and change you and bring you to a place where you believe the Word of God. Look at this secondly, not only separated by the Holy Spirit, but saved by the Word of God. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. How are you born again? By a seed that isn't corruptible. What is this seed? See, he's saying here that you are born again. If you're really born again, or when you get saved. And remember, Jesus taught on this in John chapter 3. And Peter teaches about this being born again. John the Apostle teaches about being born of God several times. John, in John chapter 3, lays out very clearly how Jesus said, you must be born again. What is it to be born again? It's to be saved. To be saved. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Notice this little seed, and we want to see what this seed is. He said it's not corruptible. Every seed in your garden is corruptible. The apple seed, and the conker seed, and all of these seeds of all the different plants and the trees and the flowers. Do you know what? It's going to die. It's actually going to die. It says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Do you know, you naturally outside of Christ, you're perishing. I'm sorry to tell you that tonight, but you are perishing. Life is moving very fast. Saints, 25 years flies by. I'm shocked at how time goes. I'm shocked at how decades pass by. Your life is passing by. Unless you're born again, your life is on a one-way course. It's not going to get slower, it's going to speed up. Your days are going, your weeks are going, your months are going. Money won't satisfy, nothing of this world will satisfy. Relationships won't stay the same, and your house won't stay the same, and your car won't stay the same, and your bank account won't stay the same, unless you hit the jackpot, I assure you. And if you do hit an unworthy jackpot, you're sinning. You're sinning. If you win the lottery, you're sinning. But you know what? It says here everything is perishing. The only thing that's going to remain is being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. What is this incorruptible seed? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You only have two types of people in the world. They're saved or unsaved. They're either saved or unsaved. It's not white and black. It's not rich and poor. It's not the well-educated and those who don't know their A's from their B's. That isn't how you split people. You're either saved in Christ. You've been saved by the word of God. You see, lots of people can play with the word of God. They listen to the word of God. They enjoy the word of God. They like the word of God. They may say they believe the word of God. But have you been born again by the word of God? Has the word of God come with power and saved you? Has it changed your life? Do you know every true Christian is saved by the word of God? Born again by the word of God. The Bible actually saves them or changes them. Do you see how the word of God is called an incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever? That's why if you get born again of the word of God, you will abide forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. The atmosphere of this planet is going to burn away. The Bible, Peter actually prophesies about it. He says the heavens are going to be burnt up with fire. I feel very sorry for anyone who builds their life here and says, isn't it good to live here on this earth? No, it's not. It's temporary. You know what? God is going to consume the heavens. Everything's going to be destroyed by fire. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Who's going to be there? Those who are born again. Only those who are born again. Saints, it is very real when you're born again or saved by the word of God. You see, the church has been filled by techniques to save people. Say a little sinner's prayer over me. The Holy Spirit's never brought them to the word of God. They don't believe the word of God. They don't obey the word of God. They have not put faith in the blood of Jesus. They have not experienced what the Bible talks about. And yet we're saying, you're a Christian and now you're in the church and now you can walk with God. Yet they've never been born of the word of God. You see, I can tell when a man's been born of the word of God. You know what? He loves the Bible. He respects the Bible. He bows to the word of God. He actually acknowledges it. Can I go to the heart of one of the marks of being born again here? Look at verse 22. And you can say ouch if you want to say ouch in a moment. But it says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Notice here, he says, he's purified. You need it purified. You see, before you're saved, before you're born of the word of God, you're unclean. You're outside of Christ. You're actually an unclean thing. But do you know what happens when you're born of the word of God? Your soul is purified. Not just your spirit, your soul is purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You see, one of the great marks of being born of the word of God is you're birthed unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You may say, I don't like them. You don't know what they're like. You don't know what they've done to me. Do you know what the Bible says? You're born again of the word of God. One of the marks of a born again Christian, born of the word of God, is you've been born onto this life. Do you know what? I've had people hurt me more than I'd like to say tonight, and I must love them. I've got to love them. I've got to love them with all of my heart. I've got to forgive them even as Jesus forgave me. And I've got to love them even as he loved me. Saints, we have been born again by the word of God. Do you know in Peter's second letter, he talks about other children who joined the church. And you may not have noticed this before. Do you know what he talks about? Cursed children. In 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about children. He's talking about spiritual children in the church. They're children. They've been born in the church. They're actually members of first century New Testament churches, and they're called cursed children. You know what? They were Balaamites. They're part of a spiritual movement in the early church who believed in running after money, and they believed in miracles and visions and angels and prophecies. But you know what? They would compromise the word of God. They would actually compromise the holiness taught in the Bible. And you know what Peter says? He says, I know you, that spiritual movement in the church. You know, people say, I don't like you mentioning names. I don't like you mentioning Copeland or Joyce Meyer. Do you have to do that? Yes, yes. You know what Peter does? He mentions this spiritual movement called the Balaamite movement. And they're just like Balaam in the Old Testament. They're all charismatic, very dynamic, led by the Holy Spirit. They have angels coming to them, all of the rest. But you know what? They compromise the word of God. And those who got involved with that movement, what did Peter call them? He said, those who follow you are cursed children. Do you know what a cursed child is? You're cursed to hell. You're heading to hell. You've been born, but not of the word of God. You've been born, but you have no desire for holiness. You've been born into a religious experience, but not into Christ Jesus. You've been born again, but you've got no respect for authority, no respect for the word of God, no respect for holy things. You're cursed children. And you know what? I believe the church, there's many churches that are cursed churches. You know what? They've never been birthed by the word of God. They don't respect the word of God. The preachers don't preach the word of God. They don't emphasize the word of God. And you know what? They are not sanctified by the word of God. Let me finish here tonight on this last one. Go with me to chapter 2 here. And it says there in verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. This is our third point. What did we say before? Separated by the Spirit unto the word of God. Saved by the word of God. But thirdly, sanctified by the word of God. What does it say in verse 2? As newborn babes. Who? Who is he talking about? As newborn babes. He's talking about the person from verse 23. Being born again. He's talking about the person in 22 who's been purified and brought onto unfeigned love. What's unfeigned love? Without hypocrisy. Can I tell you here tonight, I believe in love unfeigned. Love without hypocrisy. I'm not loving you because I have to. I sincerely love you. I care about your soul. That isn't just good preaching rhetoric. There is an unfeigned love. Remember Timothy's grandmother. She had unfeigned faith, and his mother unfeigned faith. A remarkable, pure faith, but here is unfeigned love. It is very, very real. So he's talking about these newborn babes of those who have been born again, and this love, they've been brought into it of loving one another with a pure heart fervently. But it says as newborn babes, you're born again. See, when you're born again, you're not an adult, and you're not a teenager, and you're not a father. When these kids get born again, you're not looking to see them walk down the aisle in a year's time. You'll never do that. You're not there saying, Sienna, what about one of these young guys? And let's start making plans for your future. I can't wait to see you in a white dress. You won't even imagine it. You won't even consider such a foolish thing. You go, wise up. You say, she's a wee girl, I'm just trying to get her fed, and I'm trying to get her clean, and I'm trying to get her to walk, and I'm trying to get her to speak. Why would she think about all those other things? She is a newborn babe. But how beautiful is a newborn babe? Look, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You know what it is? This is sanctification or being made holy. What is being made holy or sanctified or changed by the word of God? Do you know what it is? Desiring the sincere milk of the word. Now, if any of you have a new version, you won't have this verse. Or half the words will be missing. Okay? So if you have an NIV or any of these new versions, you might as well just close your Bible now, because it's not going to say what I'm preaching onto you. It'll say something radically different. Two essential things are missing from this verse. But in my Bible, in my Greek, in the Bible inspired of the Holy Spirit, you know what it says? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk. How do I know you're born again? How do I identify a real newborn Christian that might only be saved one day, or 5 days, or a year? It's terrible when you meet someone who says they're saved 30 years and they have no desire for the sincere milk of the word. There's something terribly wrong. I'm talking about a babe. You see, Paul says you can't stay as a babe. You can get born again and stay there. And if Sienna stayed the age she is, it'll be lovely for a year. It might even be lovely for 2 years. And then mommy and daddy are going to get very worried. And the grannies are especially going to get worried. And they're going to say, you're getting down to the hospital immediately. This is not right. There's something terribly wrong. Within 2 years, you're going to be saying that. Within 2 years, you're going to get very, very worried. And yet we in the church, no growth after a year, after 2 years, after 5 years, after 10 years. There's no craving. Do you know you can be saved, born again, and you can stay there because you've become dull? What is it, dull of hearing, Paul said? In other words, your ability to receive the word of God. Oh, you can hear it, you understand it, you can quote the verses, but you're not feeding on the word of God. You ought to be eating meat. You ought to be a meat eater by now. I'm telling you, 2 years saved, you ought to be a meat eater. And yet, we need to take you back to the ABCs, begin teaching you what repentance is again, begin teaching you basic things again, and saying, here, open your mouth, I've got a bottle for you. And you say, I don't want that, but you can't eat steak. You're spiritually immature. Your little tummy couldn't handle a steak. And there you're going, oh no, I'm a big boy. You're not a big boy. You're a little boy. And you need this milk. It says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Those who are truly born again, a real Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, and a Bible-believing church, what's the mark of it? They desire the sincere milk of the word. The word desire here means intensely crave. It means to deeply from the depths of your being desire to possess this milk or to earnestly desire after it. It is an intense longing that can never be satisfied until you get that milk. Since I'm telling you what a basic newborn Christian is like, do you know what it's like? It's like one of the babies saying, feed me, feed me. And I'm not going to stop crying. I'm not going to stop yelling. I am going to cry until you get the message. I want you to feed me. I want the milk of God's word. I need to be satisfied by it. You know what? That's the mark of a real Bible-believing Christian. They have been separated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has brought them to the Word of God. They have been saved by the Word of God. Not by a sinner's prayer. Not by trying better. But the Word of God has changed their entire being. Remember when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember what happened before that? And what happened after he preaches? We know that that morning was the day of Pentecost. And 120 are in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. You remember what happens in that upper room? Tongues of fire, literally. I mean, that's the only way they could describe it. They said tongues of fire came down and sat upon every single head. I mean, they saw this. It was the Holy Spirit. But do you know what else? A wind blew through that room and all of them began to speak in other tongues. Do you know that 120 spoke in at least 10 different languages that they didn't know and had never learnt? They supernaturally done it and they broke out of that room into the streets. And what was the reaction of the crowds? The crowds began to gather and they were all gathered from different countries and they said, these people are drunk. There's no conviction of sin. You see, you can have mighty miracles. There's no conviction of sin. Oh, but they'll believe. There has to be conviction of sin. There has to be a dealing of God. They had miracles and tongues. This outpouring of the Spirit. But you know what they needed? They needed a man called Peter to stand up and to preach. And as he stood up, the Holy Spirit came with the sword of the Spirit. And within minutes, literally minutes, we have 3,000 people crying out who were laughing before. They're laughing at these drunk men and women at 9 o'clock in the morning. And yet within minutes, as Peter preaches and says, "You crucified the Messiah. You nailed him to a cross. You're sin. Put him on the cross. It's you. You're a sinner." You know what? The sword got inside their heart. And their hearts are smitten. And they begin to cry out for salvation. You know, 3,000 got born again. And in the next service, you've got 3,000 people in that service with a deep craving for the Word of God. They didn't have that before, but now they're craving, they're longing, they're desiring the Word of God. They're wanting to be satisfied with the Word of God. They now are born again of the Word of God. And if you're born again of the Word of God, you have a craving, you have a desire. You're born with the desire for the Word of God. And when I meet preachers who have no desire to preach this, there's something wrong with them. And if I meet Christians and they're not convicted over lack of love, and they're not convicted over words or attitudes, I get very concerned. Either the backslidden heart, or else they were never truly born again. And I can assure you, as a born again believer, you can lose maturity and return to being a baby again. And Paul says, you know what? You ought to be teaching others, and I've got to go back and begin feeding you with baby food, with gaga food, and begin saying, come on, crave the Word of God. You've lost the craving for the Word of God. And now I've got to take you back and start trying to force milk. You know, there's a newborn baby going to be born into this church, hopefully maybe before we get back, or maybe just after we get back from Germany. And this newborn babe isn't going to go to classes on how to suck your dummy tit and how to suck your bottle and how to get that milk out. You know what? That baby comes out wanting milk. Desiring, longing, craving. It's within it. You don't need to sit down and say, "Now, boy, you need to understand here. You need to have a craving for milk, or there's going to be problems." You see, it says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." Without this desire, this craving, you won't grow. You want to know why you're not growing as a Christian? You're not craving for the Word of God. You're not longing after it. It's by craving for the Word of God, by drinking the milk of the Word, that you're going to start growing. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, this milk, it's so good that you find out the Lord is gracious. You start drinking the milk of the Word. Do you know one of the first things you find out? God is very gracious. And a newborn Christian may fail along the way, and they may stub their foot along the way. But you know what? As you drink the sincere milk of the Word of God, you know what you're going to find out? The Lord is extremely gracious. He is very gracious unto you and I. Saints, the Word of God births real Christians, real churches. It will bring you to a place of salvation. It will save you. And then it will begin to sanctify you, changing you, making you grow until you come onto the image of Jesus Christ. In this hour, if ever we needed born again Christians by the Word of God, it is now. Let's pray together.